Thank you, Willie. That was great. Y'all sound good, church. Glad y'all are singing. Those hymns are very important to sing and to sing to the Lord from our heart. Well, take your Bibles. Genesis 24 tonight. Genesis 24. I'm always glad when Willie gets my name right in the prayer. It's always very important. Sometimes it takes him a while, but he eventually finds it. So, appreciate you, bud. Thanks for helping us, ministering to our hearts by leading our songs. Well, if you look at Genesis 24 tonight, you can look at it. You will find 67 verses. We did two this morning. We're going to do 67 tonight. True story. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. But the good news is this chapter is very straightforward. The majority of it is a retelling of some verses we will read. Actually, you'll hear them twice because some things happen. And then Abraham's servant has to tell about these things to some other people. And so we're going to do 67 verses tonight. Waffle House is open 24 hours a day in case we get out of here a little bit late. Y'all just go to Waffle House tonight. No, we'll get out of here on time. But this is an interesting chapter for sure. It's the most verses of any chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's going to answer one of the most, I guess, most often asked questions in the church. I hear it a lot. I have the question, thinking about it in my own life a lot. And the question is kind of, how do we know the Lord is directing us in His will? How does the Lord move His people? How does the Lord show us the way? How does He reveal the way we ought to go? That's a question we have in our lives, right? How do we determine God's will and God's direction? And how does God move our hearts to go the way that He desires us to go? And I think Genesis 24 is going to answer that in a roundabout way tonight. It's often very difficult to know the answer to that question. It's often difficult at times to know. Are we where the Lord wants us to be? Are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? And how can the Lord change our direction if we're not? And I think Genesis 24 gives us a roundabout answer. And you can see it tonight. I put it in four real big bites for us tonight. And we're going to try to answer that question as we look at these four sections of Genesis 24. Don't have a lot of time to get into the context, but we'll kind of talk about it. We've been in the book of Genesis. You kind of know what's going on. But look at verses 1 to 9. I call this the mission. There's a mission in Genesis 24. And it's a very straightforward mission. Now remember, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, but it's also a book of transitions, meaning God begins things and God continues things, and so there's a transition that often happens in the book of Genesis. And we're in a transition in the book of Genesis. Abraham has been the focus of the book of Genesis ever since Genesis 12. But Abraham is advancing in years. Last week, his wife Sarah passed away at the age of 127. And so God has to continue His program. And so we're transitioning, in a sense, from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac and Rebekah. This will be the next couple that comes on the stage that are going to receive the promises of God, but also continue the promises of God. After Isaac comes Jacob. And so we're going to follow this flow. And as we get to Genesis 24, it's a time of transition. Sarah, who has been the matriarch, the mother of Israel in a sense, she has passed away. And we know from last week, Abraham loved his wife. His life stopped when his wife passed away. He attended to her burial. He attended to those needs. He grieved over Sarah. He went into the room she had passed away in, the place she had passed away in. He made arrangements for her death, and then he actually performed the burial himself. And so Abraham was moved by the passing of Sarah. But guess what? Isaac is also moved by the passing of his mother. Remember, Isaac is 37 when his mother passes away. God was gracious to Sarah. She had longed for a son. When she got the son, the Lord was gracious to her. She was 90 when Isaac was born, and she lived to 127. So for 37 years, she got to enjoy her son. But guess what? Isaac also got to enjoy his mother. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but the last verse of Genesis 24 simply says, Genesis 24:67 says, "Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And so Genesis 24, though it's going to continue the plan of God, in a sense, God's used these events to bring comfort to Isaac because he was grieved over his mother's death. He loved Sarah, and she clearly loved him. But as I said last week, and as you know, death is tragic. Death is a reason for mourning, but death does not end the plans of God. Life moves on. God's purposes continue. And though Sarah has passed away and Isaac has grieved, God is still at work. And the next thing that must happen is we got to find Isaac a wife because God's promises have to continue. And Abraham and Sarah, one son Isaac, and those promises have to go into another generation. So Isaac has to get married and he has to find a wife. And that becomes the mission of the first part of Genesis 24. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 9. A lot of things that are very obvious here, easy to understand. And so, verse 1, Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now, we don't, in our culture, think about arranged marriages, but arranged marriages happen in other cultures today, and they happened in the culture of Abraham's day. Abraham has a desire for Isaac to have a wife because he's advanced in years. He knows the end is approaching. And so he wants his servant to go and find his son a wife. Now, the text doesn't say, but I'm going to tell you what my thoughts are, and I think a strong case can be made. This servant, though he remains unnamed throughout this entire chapter, I think it very strongly this is Eliezer. We met him way back in Genesis 15. Abraham was without a child, and he went to God, and he says, "God, you have to give me a son because the heir of my estate, the one that's going to receive my inheritance, is Eliezer. And if you don't give me a son, he's going to be the one who inherits everything I have." And that's the servant that was with Abraham in Genesis 15, and I think that's the servant we see right here. It doesn't make a difference. If it's not Eliezer, no big deal either way. But I'm going to talk about him because I think this represents him. He's the one that's been with Abraham the longest. He's remained faithful. And guess what? Even after Isaac was born, I think it speaks to his character, he hung around. He's still a servant. Even though Isaac came along, the inheritance goes to Isaac now, Eliezer stayed around and he served Abraham faithfully. And I think this is the servant that he calls on right here in Genesis 24. And he wants him to go and find a wife for his son. And the reason I think he picked him is because Eliezer is a man of high character. We're going to see his character on display in this chapter. He's a man who trusts the Lord, loves the Lord. And so Abraham picks him, and he is going to send him to find a son for Isaac. Now, there's an issue, and Eliezer's got a question. Look at verse 5. The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land," that would be back to Canaan, "should I take your son back to the land where you came, from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And so Eliezer has a small question for Abraham. "Look, if I go and I find a wife and she won't come, what do you want me to do? Because there's no guarantee that if I find a wife that she's willing to come back to Canaan, right? She's grown up in Mesopotamia. She's grown up in Ur. This is where Abraham is from. And so what if she isn't willing to leave and come back and marry Isaac?" And Abraham gives him a very simple answer. "If that is the case, you're free from your mission." Right? If that's the case and she won't come, you are free from your mission. The only stipulation is that Eliezer was not to take Isaac back to Mesopotamia. He was not to take Isaac back to the land of Ur. And why is that? because God's promises are in Canaan, right? God has given Abraham the land of Canaan. This is the promised land, this little strip of land. It's really a larger portion of land, but this little strip of land right there on the Mediterranean coast. This is where the promises of God are going to come to fruition. And so Isaac can't go back, because we know how's the story go? Young man leaves where he lives, goes back, finds a girl, and guess what? You never see him again, right? And so Abraham doesn't want it to happen to Isaac, and that's why he sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Now, let me just remind you of the geography. You can kind of see it right there on the map. On the right side, as you look at it, you see Canaan right there about at the Mediterranean Sea. You see Shechem. These are all areas that Abraham lived. And then if you look to your left, you will see Ur, almost directly across from Canaan. Now, what separates them, you see, is the Arabian Desert. There were some roads through the desert, but it was often a very difficult track to get back through the desert. And so oftentimes when people went back, they followed the water up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and then they followed the Euphrates River down to the land of Ur. We don't know exactly which way the servant went, Abraham's servant went, but it's a trip, and he has to go back. And Abraham says, go back there. Don't find a wife for my son among the Canaanites. Now, this may seem a little odd. It's not like Ur, the land of Mesopotamia, is a land full of people who believe in the Lord, right? We know those people were moon worshipers. But the Canaanites were just as pagan. But God obviously directed Abraham's heart to search for a wife from his son, for his son from his hometown. And so this is the mission, right? The mission is to send his servant back to that land and to find a wife for his son. And so that's what the servant is called to do. And he makes his vow to Abraham by putting his hand under his thigh. I'm so glad today when we vow to do something, we just shake hands. A whole lot easier. I don't want to be touching your thighs, honestly. But this was the call, right? This is how they made a vow. They just stuck their hand under the thigh. And so this is what happens here, and the vow has been made, and the mission begins. Now, what I want you to see in these opening nine verses are very simple, right? And it's a very simple lesson, and it's a very simple truth that we need to think about in terms of God's will and God's direction. How does God direct our lives? How do we get into the middle and the center of God's will? And what I would say to you, and what we see in these opening verses, is very simple. God often directs our lives through the normal course of the events of life. This is a very normal situation. A mother has died, a father's nearing death, he wants to make sure his son has a wife. These are just the normal course of events. There's nothing miraculous here. Now, Abraham's an older man. He wants to continue his line, the Lord's line through him. There's no super special mystical things going on here. God is simply at work ensuring that the next generation has a wife. And that's how God often moves. You know, people get caught up, and we're going to talk more about this as the chapter goes. People get caught up in wanting these experiences. And often God is simply at work through the normal course of events of our lives. Things happen. We make decisions, right? This is the providence of God. Doesn't require anything miraculous. It just requires God to direct the normal course of events in the world. And that's what he does, and that's what he's doing right here, right? Now, I want you to take note of one thing before we go to the next set of verses really quickly. Look at Abraham's faith. Abraham has faith that God will direct his servant. Verse 7, Abraham says, God will send his angel before you. Now, I don't want to get into a commentary on angels. There's a lot of people today that put way too much stock in angels and what they do in the world and how they're dependent upon angels and all this. Those things are for another time and another message. All that Abraham is saying right here and what he says, look, I know that God will direct you. God has the power to direct you. He has the power to send you where he desires you to go. He's not going to just, you know, send you out and give you no direction. God is going to provide direction. God will guide your search for a wife for my son. And again, he doesn't say look for angels. He doesn't say listen for angels. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, look, God's going to guide you. In what Abraham understood about God, and Abraham understood this, he knew that God had directed his life. And what he tells his servant is simple. Look, God will direct an angel. An angel will lead you to where you need to go. And I think, simply put, this is how God is at work in our lives. He directs our lives. And he rarely does it in miraculous ways. I mean, he can do miraculous things to direct our lives, but oftentimes it's just through the natural course of life. Rarely does God use an angel. Rarely do we even see his hand at work, much less hear the voice. But don't mistake it, God is at work. He's at work directing your life. And what is the requirement of us? And we're going to talk about this in a minute. The requirement of us is for us to be living in obedience, to be walking in the Spirit. Right? That's the call in our lives. God's directing, and what he calls us to do is simply be obedient to him. And so, again, all right, this is how God works. And just to remind you, there's not one verse in the Bible that says, listen to a voice to direct you. That's not one verse in the Bible that tells us to do that. Yet so many people live their Christian lives listening for those voices from heaven. God is at work through the normal course of events. He's in control, he's sovereign, and he is working to work out his plan in the lives of his people. This is the nature of God. And so that's the mission. The mission is to go and find Isaac a wife. Now, verse 10, we go from the mission to a meeting. Look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And so, very simple, he arrives in Mesopotamia, and what does he do? He prays. He prays to God, and he says, look, as the women come out, the one who says, here, take some water, and the one who offers to provide water for my camels, please let this be the girl that you, note what it says, you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Now, a couple things in terms of this section in discerning the will of God in our lives, the direction of God. I want you to simply note that the servant, all he did was get up and go. Right, that's all he did. Abraham said, go to Mesopotamia. And what does Eliezer do? He gets up and goes to Mesopotamia. I think that's very important at times in determining God's direction and being led by the Lord. We simply have to go. There's a sense in our lives where we just get up and go. I've heard people and I've heard the advice. In some fact, people have given me this advice. Sometimes you just need to wait on God to make it clear. You could wait a long time for God to make it clear sometimes. In fact, that kind of instruction, there may be times of that in our lives, but guess what? Sometimes it's not just waiting. Sometimes the action is we need to go. We need to go and do. And the Lord directs as we go. Clarity often comes as you're in the midst of planning and doing, not sitting and waiting on God to give you clarity. And so what do we see in this servant? He goes to Mesopotamia. Right? God's guiding his search, and it's important for him to get up and go. But also note, and please note this, as he gets to Mesopotamia, the servant prays. That's what you see right there. That is a prayer in verse 12. That is a prayer to God. And I love this. I believe Eliezer trusted the Lord to direct him to the right girl. I believe he knows God is sovereign. I think he knows that this is going to work exactly as God wants it to work. In fact, he says, the one you have appointed. Eliezer understands the sovereignty of God. He understands there's a girl, and God, you have her already picked out for Isaac. But guess what Eliezer doesn't do? He doesn't forget to pray. Look, we know, and all of you would affirm God's sovereignty. All of you would affirm that God's in control. You say it. You believe it. Hopefully you live in light of God being in control. But guess what you also should do? You should also be a person of prayer. Right? Just because God directs doesn't mean his people should fail to pray. And we ought to be people praying to God. We ought to be people asking God in prayer. And we should never forget the power of prayer. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. Something we will never figure out this side of heaven, how that works. And yet we know it's true. And here we see Abraham's servant praying. And part of his prayer is an interesting prayer here. Part of his prayer is for God to make it obvious to him.
This is often in your pastor's prayers. Lord, make it obvious. I just need you to make it obvious. You know how you put me together. You know my weaknesses. And sometimes when it's not obvious, I can't tell. And so what does Eliezer do? Make it obvious. And here's the obvious thing you need to do, God. When this girl comes that you've already picked out, make sure she offers me water and offers the camels water. And so a very appropriate prayer. Now, a couple of things to note, and I don't know anything about this. This was through research. If you have a good study Bible, it may say it in the notes of your study Bible. To water a camel is no small task. Camels can hold, and I didn't know this, up to 30 gallons of water. They can store up to 30 gallons of water. And so to water one camel is an enormous task. To water 10, which is what Eliezer has with him, that's a very difficult task. And so the picture here is this woman comes out and she's kind enough to offer me a drink and she's industrious enough to water my camels. This is a girl that has some good qualities in her life. She's kind, she's gracious, she has compassion, but she's also a hard worker. And so that's something that Eliezer asked for in his prayer, but it's also a good quality of a woman fit for a wife. And so that is part of his prayer. Now, also note, as Eliezer prays, a very important note right here, he calls on God's loving kindness to Abraham. Look at verse 12. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. We've talked about this word loving kindness, a very important word in Hebrew, hesed. H-E-S-E-D is how we would spell it in English. And the word means the faithful, loving kindness of God, the loyalty of God to his people, hesed love. I'll tell you where you see it, Psalm 23, the very last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, right? This is what we want in our lives. We want God's loyal love to us. We are unfaithful, we aren't loyal, but we desire God to be loyal to us. And this is what he prays right here. As you do this, Lord, as you bring me to this area and bring out these girls to the well, I want you to grant me success because of your loving kindness to Abraham. And this is an important part of prayer. Listen to me, church. Anytime you pray, make your prayer about God's character and not your own. If there's a need in your life, don't appeal to how special you are. Appeal to how glorious God is. Ask God to meet your prayers based upon his character. That's so important in our prayers. God, do this not because it would make life easier for me, but because you're a covenant-keeping God. You're a God who keeps your promises to your people. Do this so that everybody around me will note that you're a God who's kind to your people. And this is the prayer that we see right here. Look, Eliezer could have got there and he could have said, Lord, you know what? I just traveled hundreds of miles to get here. Please give me some success. That could have been his prayer. I'm loyal to come. I'm so nice to Abraham to be here. So please help me find a girl quick. But that's not what he prays. He says, Lord, bring me this girl because of your loving kindness to Abraham. And that's such an important aspect of our prayer life. Oftentimes our prayers become so man-centered. Pray for the glory of God to be revealed in your prayers. If you're in need of a job, God, give me a job so that I can obey you by providing for my family and I can have the resources to give to you and to support your work in the world. Lord, give me a wife. And the wife I want you to give me is one who will come into my life and help me love you better. Right? These are the prayers that are God-centered in our lives. And sometimes we kind of stick ourselves in the middle of our prayers. And we want it to be about our glory and not God's. But this is not the prayer of Eliezer here. He says, Lord, show your loving kindness to Abraham and make sure to bring out this girl that is appropriate for his son Isaac. So how does this turn out? Verse 15, before he had finished speaking. So in the midst of his praying, you have to love this about the Lord. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. And so just as Abraham's servant is praying, even while he is speaking, before he's finished praying, the Lord sends a young woman his way. And you see her name, Rebecca. She's beautiful. She's unmarried. And furthermore, she offered water to Eliezer, and not to just him. She offered to water his camels as well, just like he had prayed. Now, things appear to be coming together. Right? Looks to be good. So many times in Scripture, things look right and they don't turn out to be good. In this case, it looks right and it's going to be right. Now, let's look at verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" So there must be more than just Eliezer and the camels. I don't think he's asking the camels to spend the night in the house. But anyway, she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. And as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." And so Eliezer sees Rebekah's kindness, and he asks about her family. Rebekah invites him to stay with them. They have plenty of places for him and his probably helpers to stay. And I want you to note, once again, look at Eliezer's response. He bows low in verse 26, and he worships the Lord for showing kindness to Abraham. And then note what he says in verse 27. And if you're an underliner in your Bible, this is kind of the whole theme of the chapter. In verse 27, Eliezer says, "The Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Right? This is God's work. It is evident that God has directed his path. He has ended up at the right place in Mesopotamia, at the right well, with apparently the right girl, as long as she'll come back with him. And what does the servant do? He bows low and praises the Lord. And again, this is the goodness of God. How many times has this happened in your own life? How many times has God led you to the right place, to the right person, at the right time? I mean, this is God's working in our lives. And look, there's one response. We're going to talk about it in a minute. There's one response: worship. That's it. That's all we can do. We can't take credit. We can say, "God, you did it. You have guided me and led me to the right place at the right time in the right way." The world calls it what? Coincidence. God's people call it providence. God's in control, directing his people in the right way at all times. And look, please note, there's no voice out of heaven that happened here. There's no angel vision, right? It's not like the servant seen some angels saying, "Go here, go here, go here." There's no goosebumps on his arms or hair standing up on his neck. This is what people talk about, right? They want the experiences. "I knew it was right because I got goosebumps on my arm." So what? It may have been cold. You may have been at Pine Grove Baptist Church. I mean, you know, what's the goosebumps about? But people get so caught up in the experience, and they want those things. And guess what? God doesn't need to do those things. He simply sends you the right way at the right time, because guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you having an experience. It's about God getting the glory in what he has already accomplished. If we make it about us and how we're feeling and what we're saying and what we're hearing, guess who gets the glory? Us. We're super special. We're super spiritual. Look what God's done. God's not interested in that. You know what God's interested in? He is in complete and total worship. And that's what happens when God works through the normal course of events. There's only one person get the credit, and it's God alone. And here, he's working in that simple way. All Eliezer did, he sat down at a well with his camels, and God brought Rebekah out. We don't know if this is the first well, the second well, the third well. We don't know anything. I have to think it's the first place he stopped. But that's all the Bible tells us. That's exactly what happens. People get caught up in listening and wanting and needing all these experiences, guardian angels, and all these visions and all this stuff. God simply interested in you recognizing his hand of sovereignty. That's what he wants you to see, and he wants to be praised for. And that's exactly what Abraham's servant does. He bows low and he worships the Lord for what he has done. Now, we don't know if this is the right girl yet because, again, she hadn't packed her bags and jumped on a camel and headed back to Canaan. But let's see how that works. So we had the meeting. The next thing to see is what I call the meal. You may not be able to see it on the outline too good, but it's the meal. Look at verse 28. Longest section right here. We got to cover a lot of ground. I'm going to do a lot of verse reading, but it'll be a very simple thing to follow. Look at verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, that would be the servant, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And Laban said, "Speak on." And so Eliezer meets Rebekah's family, and they welcome him into the house. Laban seems to be very interested in this guy. And please note what interested Laban more than anything. He saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. Laban's going to be an interesting character down the road in the life of Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah are going to have a son named Jacob. Laban's going to come back on the scene in the book of Genesis. We'll learn about Laban a little bit later. But right now, he's simply a brother of this girl, and he seems to be very interested in her life and what's going on. And so Eliezer is welcomed in. They set him down to eat a meal, but Eliezer says, "I've got something to say. I want to tell you why I'm here." Now, this is a long section, and it's going to simply be a repeat of what we've already seen, but listen to what Eliezer tells this family. Verse 34, "So he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' He said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and she will say to me, "You drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also.' So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' And I put a ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And so as he sits at dinner, he lays out the whole scenario, things we've already seen. He's there looking for Abraham's son, a wife. This is Abraham's family. Nahor is Abraham's brother. And so he's at the right place. He's apparently found the right girl. He's in her home. He's preparing to eat a meal. And this is why the Lord has brought him into their house. This is what is going on. In fact, what he just said to them is so convincing that God's involved in it. I want you to look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, this would be her brother and her dad. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. In other words, the story you told us is so convincing, and we don't think anybody could ever make something like that up. It's so clear that your prayer lines up with what happened. Here's Rebekah, take her and go. Now, it's almost comical how quickly they're trying to get rid of their sister and daughter. But I think the point here for us to understand, and I think you will understand this, sometimes God's direction in your life is so evident, all you can do is praise him for it. All you can do is say, this had to be from the Lord. There's no way you could have orchestrated it. There's no way you could have made it up. And all we're left to do is say, God, you did this. And I think that's where these men are. Abraham sent a servant. Servant prayed a prayer. According to his prayer, our sister, our daughter came out. Okay, we buy it. Take her and go. And to their credit, right, they're recognizing God's hand. They're recognizing God's plan. And they're surrendering to that. Again, this is the kind of obvious thing that your pastor needs in his life. Make it so obvious that I can't miss it, Lord. And I don't think these men miss it. They see God's hand in this situation, and they are ready to do their part in sending Rebekah away with this servant. I mean, it's almost amazing to see how God has transformed their heart. Now, look at verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Man, this is a servant. All he does is worship and praise the Lord. At every step of the way, what is he doing? Bowing and praising God. Why is he doing it here? Because it's obvious this is the girl. Her family's ready to send her away. The only person we haven't heard from yet is who? Rebekah. But she's about to speak. But again, what do we see right here? We see the incredible faith of Abraham's servant. He's bowing to worship the Lord. And he's worshiping the Lord because God's plan is coming together perfectly. Y'all know about my life in the 80s. If you know what the show The A-Team, right? I've talked about this plenty of times. I watched The A-Team as a kid in the 80s. If you've ever watched The A-Team, at the very end of the show, Hannibal, the leader of the group, would say, I love it when a plan comes together. And that was often not exactly what happened in the show, but that's always was his catchphrase. And look, this is God's people, right? God brings his plans together perfectly in his time, in his way. And what is our response? Worship. I'll simply say this to you, something I've said and believe, and I want you to believe, and I know you already know this. There are times in our lives when we simply need to look back at what God has done and just bow in reverence. That's the only response we can have. When you look back over your life, the series of events to where God has brought you today, even to what you're doing, sometimes all you can do is just simply bow and say, thank you, Lord, right? I could have never accomplished that. I would have never thought of that. But you brought it together, and you brought it together for my good and your glory. And this is Abraham's servant here. He's just bowing and worshiping because all he's seeing is God's hand. Verse 53. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now there can be a little problem right here. You see it in verse 55. The brother Laban and the mother of Rebekah say, "Let's let her stay about 10 days, and then we'll determine if we send her." But Abraham's servant says, "Look, everything's been so smoothly up to this point. God's obviously in control of this. God's obviously in this. I need to go tomorrow. I need to leave. I need to leave with your daughter. I need to leave with her as quickly as possible." And again, we see God's sovereignty. He clears the path, but he also changes people's hearts. Here's a girl, Rebekah, who had probably never left home in her life. All she probably knows is Mesopotamia. Probably never been away from her father's household. Here's a strange guy with a bunch of other strange guys and a bunch of camels. And they're ready to take her hundreds of miles back to Canaan to marry a man she's never met. And what does Rebekah say? "I'll go." I mean, this is the sovereignty of God at work in the human heart. The book of Proverbs, what does God do? God directs the hearts of kings. They're like channels of water in the Lord's hands. God changes heart, changes desires. I told my wife, "Hey, I think we're going to pack up the house that we built a few years ago and move to Los Angeles. I'm going to study and become a pastor." And Tanya said, "Okay, I'm ready." This is amazing, right? And this is so true all the time. God not only clears the path, he changes the heart. Everybody wants a clear path, but sometimes the heart to go down that path is a little more difficult to change. Yet God can do both, right? Change the heart and change the road. And here's what he's done in the life of this young girl. We read about it in the Bible. We think, well, that's what's supposed to happen. I mean, look, if this was a movie, Rebekah just said, "Ain't no way I'm going with this guy." I mean, that would have made for good theater. But what does God do? Changes her heart. "You want to go with this man and his servants and these camels?" And she says, "I'll go." Those simple words, "I will go." Now, as Rebekah leaves, her family offers a blessing to her. They ask that she become thousands of 10,000s. What's the picture here? They pray that Rebekah has a large family tree. And man, does that become true. She becomes the matriarch under Sarah for all of Israel. She's going to have descendants as numerous as the sands of the seashore, as much as the stars in the sky. This is God's promise. So Rebekah takes part, becomes part of God's plan in the world to bring about a Savior and a great nation. One more section to see, and I'm going to get y'all out of here on time, and y'all will be able to brag about me. 67 verses, we all did it together. The last thing to see is the marriage. This is kind of anticlimactic to what's already happened, but look at verse 62. "Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev," that's a desert region. "Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming." Isaac probably knew very well what the mission of his father's servant was to do. He's going to get you a wife. And so he's out there meditating, thinking upon the Lord. And he sees some camels come. In verse 64, "Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'He is my master.' Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Right? This is the happy ending. But it's not a happy ending that's man-made. It's a happy ending that's God-directed. God has directed this entire chapter, the events of this entire chapter. Rebekah sees him, he sees her, and it's love and marriage at first sight. And the big picture, what's the big picture in this chapter? God's continuing his promises. God made a promise to Abraham to bring him and to make his name great, to make his descendants great, to give him a land. And God is now continuing that promise through the next generation. The promises won't end with Abraham and Sarah. They will continue. Isaac now has a wife. And the ultimate end of all of God's plans is to do what? To bring a Savior into the world. All that God is doing in the book of Genesis is to fulfill his promise to Adam and Eve. What did he tell Adam and Eve? I'm going to bring one of your descendants to crush the head of the serpent. And it's going to come through a nation, the nation of Israel. And out of Israel will come Messiah, Christ Jesus. And so all of this is God's plan. Even this marriage is God's plan. And so God is at work. And note what it says. This is very symbolic. Rebekah walks into the tent that Sarah used to occupy. This was Sarah's tent. Still called Sarah's tent. She has passed away, but it's still Sarah's tent. And now Rebekah is in it. And the symbolism is clear. She's going to walk into that role. She's now a matriarch. She's going to be a mother of the nation Israel. And we'll look more closely at her life, and we're going to see more about her and Isaac in the chapters ahead. Next week, she's going to give birth to Jacob and Esau, which is always a very interesting chapter in Scripture. Now, let me give you a few thoughts tonight. So what do we learn? What do we see? How should you respond to Genesis 24 tonight? We read a lot, but how does it impact our lives? Number one, the sovereignty of God does not discount the responsibility of man. When I read these chapters, I'm overwhelmed at what God does. I'm overwhelmed at how God orchestrates and directs. It's just amazing to see. I mean, he leads Abraham's servant to the right well at the right time, brings out the right girl. But this isn't confined just to Genesis 24. How about the book of Ruth, right? Here's this girl that just happens to walk into the right field of a man that just happens to be single and available for marriage. It just happens to be somebody who can redeem her. The book of Esther, right? Esther just happens to be in a beauty pageant, right? Just happens to come along, rise to a place where she has influence to save Israel. Right? This isn't just the book of Genesis. This isn't just the book of Ruth, the book of Esther, right? This is God at work all throughout Scripture, all throughout the history of the world. This is what God does. But understand, though we marvel at what God does, do not forget that the people in these passages, they're responsible to act. They're responsible to obey. They're responsible to respond. Abraham's servant went. Abraham's servant prayed. Abraham's servant stayed. Rebecca came. She offered water. She watered the camels. She was willing to go. Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean we aren't responsible to act and do. We should. We should be responding to God. We should be obeying God. When people say, am I in God's will? Am I doing what God's want? Can God direct me? How does he direct me? The first requirement is, are you obedient? Number one, have you been saved? But then, are you walking with the Lord? Don't make big decisions while you're living in disobedience. Don't trust that you're in the right place if you're not worshiping the Lord and walking with the Lord. These things are very important. God is sovereign. God can overcome our sinfulness. But guess what? Our responsibility is to be obedient people, willing and able to follow the Lord and to do the things that he calls us to do. I mean, our family, not to put us up on a pedestal, I can just tell you, we've seen God's sovereignty in our lives so often, leading us out of South Carolina to a foreign land, and I assure you, California is foreign land. There ain't no doubt about it. Providing for us while we were there, bringing us back, meeting our needs. I mean, this is God's sovereignty. But guess what I tell my kids and what I remind me and my wife about all the time? Just because God's in control, we're not to presume on him. We're not to live our lives and say, well, you know what? God will take care of it. No, what is the call in our lives? Be obedient. The more you see God's hand at work in your life, the more you ought to be motivated to obey him more and more. God's sovereignty doesn't make us lazy. It makes us committed. It makes it urgent for us to obey. Just because he controls the events of the world doesn't mean we can sit back and just watch those things unfold. So it's important to see in this chapter the obedience and responsibility of people to obey the Lord. The second thing, and I've said this already, so we'll be brief. The sovereignty of God does call for our worship. If you look at this chapter alone, God is directing everything. Directs the heart of Abraham to search for a wife for his son. Directs the servant of Abraham to the right place. Directs Rebecca to the right well. He directs the fellowship, the meal, everything. God's in control. And look, it's very important for us to understand our response to that sovereignty is simple worship. So many people, when we look at this chapter, guess what? The servant isn't whining about what God is doing. Oh, why did you do this, God? I could do a better job than you could, God, in this scene. What is Abraham's servant doing from beginning to end? Worshiping the Lord, recognizing his sovereignty and worshiping. And this is the call in our lives. Every time we see God directing things, the call in our lives is to bow and worship. Very, very important to understand that, and very, very important for us to obey that. And I also want to note one more thing, maybe as a side note tonight before we go. You can't help but see this marriage between Isaac and Rebecca was directed by God. God brought these two people together. Eliezer's prayer is, Lord, you've appointed someone for Isaac. And so the reminder here in our life is even marriage serves a purpose in the plans of God. God instituted marriage, developed marriage, but it serves a purpose in God's plans. And it is to further his name in the world. And God has a plan for Isaac and Rebecca. He's going to use that marriage to further his plans. And that's a good challenge to our hearts tonight. Is our marriage, we may see it for our convenience, we may see it to bring comfort in our lives, but guess what? Is our marriage furthering God's plans in the world? I mean, God had a purpose in bringing these two people together, directing their relationship. And so as we are here tonight, if we're married, are our marriages furthering God's plans? Are they bringing him glory and accomplishing his purpose in the world? That's clearly what God's going to do through Isaac and Rebecca. It isn't always going to be pretty. But guess what? God's going to make that clear that he had a desire for them to be together because they're going to further what he hopes to accomplish in the world. Let me pray for us tonight. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful.